I'd like to invite your attention this morning, please, to the book of James, James chapter 1. The book of James is the first book of the New Testament that was given from God to us. James was the brother of Jesus, his half-brother. And it was written somewhere between 45 and 47 A.D., about 15 to 17 years after the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord. And I remember as I was studying the book of James and studying its history and background, it was always sort of right in front of me that this is the first book of the New Testament, but when we come to the first five verses of this book, it's the first message that God gives us that was inspired writing. And in James chapter 1, we find James addressing the most common issue of the Christian life, and that is how to face the troubles and the trials that we go through. I am so grateful as a young believer that I was well taught in the matter that a Christian should expect trouble. It is a part of our life. It is our lot in life. That we are going to, on our way to the kingdom of heaven, go through much tribulation. I've had a number of pastors in my life who have been a great blessing to me. One of them was a very short period of time. He was actually my first Baptist pastor. I grew up in a Presbyterian church. I came to Christ my freshman year of college, and then my family moved to Alexandria, Virginia. And there I began to attend the Ingleside Baptist Church. My pastor was Dr. Wayne Thompson. And I called Dr. Thompson up about 29 plus years ago when I was getting ready to go into evangelism. I was 29 years old at the time, and I said, "Dr. Thompson, this is Steve Pettit." He said, "Well, hello, Steve." I said, "Doc, I wanted to tell you that I'm going into evangelism, and I wanted you to know that. I believe God has called me." And this was his reply. He said, "Well, it's a long and lonely road, and many trials and temptations shall befall you." Any more words there, Doc? And that's all he said. Obviously, I remember what he said. Not because it was just unusual, but it's true. What I would like us to do this morning is to take the first five verses that God has given to all of us, and I want us to do this morning an analysis of a trial. Because whenever you go through a trial, as your church is in, there are all kinds of things that happen. Number one, it's very emotional. But it's also times that we become very analytical. We look at things more deeply. We observe things more carefully. Even the words that we sang this morning, we saw phrases this morning that we all know, many of us, and yet they were more special this morning. And so I'd like us to take the microscope of study and look this morning in James chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, at the just simple understanding of what a trial is like, what's going on when we go through it. We begin reading in verse 1. It says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting." Now, immediately he tells us what the trial is. And that is, he's writing to Jewish brothers and sisters who are believers in Christ, who have been driven from their homes, and they are living outside the land of Israel. We would call them refugees. And all of the problems that go with that kind of life, that's what he's addressing. Notice he says in verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith is working patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, And by the way, you do. Let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. The first message that God gives us in inspired writing in the New Testament is what we are to do when we're in the midst of a trial. James gives four imperatives, four commands in here. We will not look at those, but they're very simple. He says, count it all joy. Then he says, let patience have its maturing work in your life. Then he says, ask for wisdom. And then he says, if you ask for wisdom, make sure you ask in faith. That is, you're committed to do what God tells you to do. But he also reveals to us this morning what a trial is like. What is it like? What is going on in a trial? And that's what I would like us to take note of this morning. For someone has said that all of God's people are in one of three places in their Christian life. Either they're in trouble, or they just got out of trouble, or they're getting ready to get back into trouble. So everybody needs to know what's going on when they're in trouble. And he gives us four characteristics of what a trial is like. And the first thing that we see is that a trial is something that has come into my life that is very difficult. A trial is difficult. And when I say difficult, I mean difficult. It is hard. It is not easy. The word for trial we read here in verse 2 in the King James says temptation. Now, when you think of the word temptation, do you think of something that's good or something that's bad? We always think of something that's bad. So how can he tell us to count it all joy if it's bad? And you have to understand what the word temptation means. For the word temptation means pressure. It means something that has come from the outside, and it is something that has assailed us. It has come upon us. And it is something that is a great pressure for us. It is something from the outside, but it is having great impact on the inside. We read in 1 Peter 1 and verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That word heaviness means to be distressed or under great emotional stress. So when you and I go through trials, we are under stress. We are distressed. There's something in our life that is bringing great pressure to us. I mean, just consider the breadth of the trials of these believers who were Jewish. They had been driven from their home. They were living in a foreign country. They were refugees. And perhaps they had lived in nice homes back in Israel, and they had good jobs. And life was safe and life is secure. By the way, is that not what we all want? We want life to be safe and we want life to be secure. And we understand that that was 2,000 years ago, but not today. And here they are in loneliness and sorrow and struggle and depression and stress and fear. Do Christians get depressed? Yes. Do Christians live with stress? Yes. He's writing to these believers who are under pressure. But not only are they under pressure, but notice what he says in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall. A trial is difficult not only because of the pressure that comes upon you, but a trial is difficult because when it comes, it's not what you expected. The word when means it comes at an undetermined time. Its arrival could not be pinpointed ahead of time. It is not something you expected. It's surprising. And he says you fell into it. That means that you weren't looking for it. It's like the man coming down from the city of Jerusalem to Jericho. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan? And it said he fell among the thieves. Well, had he known the thieves were there, he would have gone a different route. He wasn't looking for it. It was totally unexpected. And when a trial comes in our life that's great pressure and it's usually unexpected, it's really hard for us because it makes us very vulnerable. It makes us feel extremely insecure. and unprotected. Fact is, one of the reasons we get angry and bitter in trials is that we always deal with what ifs. What if I'd done this? What if I'd done this? What if I'd done this? What if we had done this? And you get angry and upset because you feel like you were left unprotected. And yet he says, count it all joy when these things come into your life, these pressures that have come upon you, these are things that are difficult. But I want to say one other thing about the difficulty of these trials, and that these trials are prolonged. In other words, this is not something that's short. A biblical trial is not waking up with a headache. That's not a trial. It's a headache. Let me tell you what a trial is: having migraine headaches for 2 years. And the reason why I want to emphasize that is sometimes we think a trial is this one difficulty that comes and goes. But it cannot be a biblical trial if it doesn't take time to work in your life. You have to endure it. You have to go through it. It is something where you feel like you're in a tunnel and there's no light at the end of it. It's a time in your life where you feel like you're in a vice grip and you can't get out of it, and you are living with this thing in your life that is very hard, it is very difficult, it is distressing to you, it is stressful to you, it is hard in your life, and it seems like it's not going to go away. That's a trial. And yet Peter not only calls them heavy trials, but he also says something else about the trial. He says this trial is actually more valuable than gold. Because it is producing something in you, if you respond correctly, that is more valuable than that which will perish, because it has an eternal weight to it. It has a weight of glory to it. It's not only going to affect you in this life, but there is something about the life to come that none of us really can fully comprehend and understand. But there is, in the midst of this trial, a great weight of glory that is coming upon you. And that should encourage all of us. When my wife was diagnosed with cancer back in 1998, in the spring of 1999, we concluded that I should travel and my wife should stay in Denver and take her chemotherapy treatments. My family stayed with her. We just felt like it was the best thing. I had, to be honest with you, I had to make a living. And my wife said, I'm going to be sick. I would rather you be out. I'll be fine. Her mother was there. Her sister was there. So 4 out of 5 months, I was gone away from my wife. There was a period of time of 80 days where I saw her 2 days. And 2 of those days that I saw her, she was in bed sick. So it helps me to appreciate, by the way, I'm military personnel who go overseas for 6 months to a year. And the loneliest place on the planet is the parking lot of a Baptist church at 11 o'clock at night when everybody's gone home and you're in the trailer alone. Many, many nights I would crawl up into the bed late at night, and I would spend a little time with 150 of my friends. They're called the Psalms. You say, which one did you read? It doesn't matter. They all work. They all got something good to say. Some of them say not much, just a couple of verses. Some of them, they just keep on talking and talking and talking. But in those times that I met with the Lord, God began to minister to my heart grace through His Word and give me strength and help me. But it was over a prolonged period of time. I wonder how many of you are here in a very difficult trial and you wish you could get out of it. In some cases, you may never get out of it. It has created in your life a whole new normal. You're having to live a different life than what you plan to live. So when we look at a trial of God's people, we're not talking about something we just sort of should laugh away. It is something that is hard. It is something that is difficult. Yet it is something that in it there is joy. As I would read that scripture late at night, I kept quoting James chapter 1. In verse 12, it said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he will receive a crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Because I knew that God was going to give in this trial something of eternal value and weight that I cannot even understand, but I have to believe Him and trust Him for it. So number one, a trial is something that comes into my life that is very difficult. But then secondly, a trial is something that comes into my life that's very diverse. We read in verse 2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." I was quoting this verse one day to my daughter Rebecca when she was a little girl, and I said, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." She said, "Daddy, you didn't say it right." I said, "Yes, I did. I said, it's various trials." She said, "No, it's diverse temptations." I said, "Well, what does diverse mean?" "Well, I think it's the guys that jump off the diving board." "No, that's not what it means. It means diverse. It literally means many colors, like the coat of Joseph. It is the idea that in trials there is great variety and great diversity that believers experience in so many different forms. And the diversity of the trial is not just determined by the kind of trial that we encounter, but by the kind of responses they evoke. What is a trial to a wife may not be a trial to a husband, and vice versa. Because what determines a trial is not the pressure that comes upon you, but it's what comes out of you in the midst of the trial. Because what is a trial? It is a pressure. And when the pressure comes on us, the things on the inside of us come out. How many things in your house do you own that you squeeze to get what's on the inside out? Toothpaste? Lotion? Heinz ketchup? Aren't you glad they did away with the glass bottle? And the pressure that comes upon you is what comes out of you. And what comes out of you reveals where you are spiritually. Because usually one of two things comes out of a believer. Number one, the first thing that comes out of him is some kind of carnal emotion. And by the way, we all have that come out of us. I think of the word diverse means multicolored. And then I think of all the colors of the rainbow and how they represent negative emotions, like the color red, which represents anger. Or the color yellow, fear. Or the color green, jealousy. Or the color blue, depression. Or the color black, confusion. I don't understand. I'm in the dark. The point of the matter is, when you and I go through trials, our emotions begin to scream out, "Why is this happening to me? This is not fair. Why is it that I am suffering and they're not? What's my future going to be like? Am I going to be controlled by this fear from this point forward and I'll never get out of the bondage of my fear of what could happen in the future? I thought God loved me. I thought God cares for me. How can this be happening to me?" Because a pressure brings out the worst in us. And it draws it out. It brings the dross that is in our soul up to the surface. But let me also say, for the believer, it brings out not only the worst, but it also brings out the best in him. Because what is a trial to do? A trial is intended to build our faith. And the more trials you go through, the more faith that you develop. And what happens in the midst of the trial is not only is there this rising of negative emotions, but there's also this constantly casting ourselves on the Lord. That's why when you're in a real trial, you're emotionally up and down a lot. Because one time you're down at the bottom and your emotions are struggling, and then your faith lifts you back up. What God is really doing is He is actually working into you a solid, consistent faith that you did not previously have in your life, because what that trial is doing is causing you to cast yourself on the Lord. And what God is actually trying to do is He's trying to change you. Notice what He says in verse 3. He says, "Knowing and understanding this, that the trying of your faith is working patience." Think about it. When you go through a trial, your emotions are screaming out and your will is sitting there trying to decide, what is it going to do? Am I going to give in to these emotions? I know you're thinking in many ways of just the heartache of the last week, but actually I told you it's diverse. It could be many things. It could be an irritation with a child, and my emotions are screaming out to react to that. But there's also within me faith, that is the belief and the confidence in the Word and the promises of God. And what do I have to do in the midst of the trial is I must cast myself on the Lord and believe the promises of the Word against the way that I feel at the moment. That's faith. For he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith is developing patience. Your faith is being put to the test. Are you going to live by what you see, by what you cannot understand, by what you feel? Are you going to take God at His Word and believe it and hold on to it and cling to it? Even if your feelings aren't there. Because remember this, in our lives, the last thing that changes is our emotions. That's the last thing. They catch up. They're the caboose on the train. But the engine of God's Word is what we latch ourselves to and we trust in the Word of God and we hang on to the Word of God. And so I would crawl up in my bed late at night in the middle of the night and I would open up to the book of Psalms and I would just read them back. I would read them until I came back to faith and rest in the Lord. What God is doing is He's taking you through this long, prolonged trial to stretch your faith out, to teach you to live one day at a time. And every moment of every hour of every day of every week that we are trusting in the Lord and leaning on Him. So we have to understand that a trial comes from all kinds of angles. They work in us in different ways, drawing out of us not only that which is carnal, but God also, as the believer, drawing us to greater faith in the Lord. And that leads me to the third thing about a trial. And that is a trial is not only difficult and diverse, but a trial is very, very dangerous. And that's what I think we see in the book of James chapter 1, because actually the passage of Scripture that deals with trials starts in verse 1. It ends in verse 18. And I want you to drop down, if you will, please, to verse 13 when it says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Now, the word for temptation in verse 2 and the word for being tempted in verse 13 and 14 are the exact same words. So, how can one be for your good and the other for your own destruction? You have to understand the nature of a trial. A trial is an event that comes into my life that deeply affects me and my emotions and my faith. And when you and I are going through a trial, there are actually two sides to a trial, just like there are two sides to a coin. And on one side of the trial is God, and on the other side of the trial is the devil. And you are in the middle. What did Jesus say to Peter in Luke chapter 22? Would you take your Bibles and turn there, and I want you to notice this illustration that I think will help us when we go through a trial. Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold." Now, whenever Jesus said something twice, He was trying to get your attention, and then He said, "Behold." It's like, look. You ever done that to your children? "Son, look at me." That's what Jesus is saying. "Simon," who's that? Peter. Watch this. "Now you look at me. Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." What does that mean, sift you as wheat? It means to separate you from your faith. Because a trial is dangerous. Because when you and I go through a trial, what's being tested? Our faith. What Satan wants to do is to draw you away from your faithfulness, your perseverance. "Satan hath desired you that he may sift you as wheat." But notice what he says, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." What is going on in a trial? God is strengthening your faith and Satan is trying to destroy your faith. That's why it's so dangerous. So when you're in the middle of a trial, you feel very close to God at sometimes. And at sometimes you're actually very close to Satan because your emotions are right on the level and you can yield to those emotions and give in to them and they control you and suddenly Satan has got you. By the way, I think Jesus here was speaking to Peter about how he would respond after he denied the Lord. Because he denied the Lord and he went out and wept bitterly. And either he could have lived in the bondage of his failure and his guilt and his sin, or he could come back to the Lord and find grace and mercy and forgiveness and power. And he said, after you are converted, after there's this turnaround in your life, he said, then you come back and strengthen the brethren. You come back and help those with the help that you received of the Lord. And so I want you folks to understand that when you're in a trial, this is a very dangerous time. Because it is if you respond incorrectly, what started out as a pressure to build your faith becomes a snare to your own soul that would lead you into sin. That's why these trials are so important in your life and you understand what's going on. Because they're dangerous. And then one last thing I'd like to say this morning, and that is that trials are clearly designed of the Lord. And when you read this passage of Scripture, you just cannot but help see the hand of God in it. For what does James tell us to do? He says to count it all joy. Well, who in the world would count this all joy? Not joy in the experience, joy in the fruit of what God is going to do in your life. When, that is the timing, knowing this, trying of your faith. If you lack wisdom, ask of God. His perception is that there is an inner spiritual meaning to all of the experiences of life. Folks, for us as a believer, if God's not in every experience of life, then life doesn't make sense. Fact is, there's no God. But we know God is in everything, but we don't understand how God is in everything. But we know this, that God has designed trials for three things as we finish. Number one, God has designed the trial to expand your faith. Just like muscles are built through pressure, so your faith is built through trials. God is expanding your faith. He's giving you endurance. You know the difference in muscle sets or muscle types. For example, if you were to look at a 100-yard dash runner and look at his body, the guy that runs to the Olympics and breaks the world records, what does that 100-yard dash runner, what does his body look like? I mean, muscles everywhere, arms, legs, stomach. This guy's just, he's the epitome of strength. But let's take a different track and field event. Let's take the marathon. What does his body look like? Is it a little different? Yeah, the guy's got super skinny long legs, a sunken chest, long arms. But do you think he's strong? When was the last time you tried to run a marathon? It's a different form of muscle. And what we need to live the Christian life is not the biceps that are bulging. But we need the strength that can keep on going and carry on and be faithful to God. So what is God doing? He is expanding your faith. Secondly, He is changing your character because God is working in you something that you could never do by yourself. Think about it. What does a Christian life look like? Real Christian. If you really want to know what a real Christian looks like, you go to Galatians 5 and you read, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith, or faithfulness. Now those are qualities that you can't put on a to-do list. You can't sit down and write out, today I'm going to have love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness. You can't do that. You can't develop those qualities overnight. It's like fruit. Can you develop fruit overnight? The only thing that grows overnight are weeds. You don't eat those for breakfast. But you eat an apple and an orange and a banana and a strawberry and grapes and pineapples and kiwi. How is that developed? It is developed over time. It's growing. There's a season that it grows. And folks, I want you to understand that you and I are under trials and burdens because God is producing in us something that would not be there by our own strength. Just like you cannot save yourself, you cannot change yourself into the image of Christ. He must do that. And what does He use to do that? He uses the trials of life that cause us to cast ourselves on God. And in that, God is changing us. I have a very good pastor friend of mine. He and I are very close. I love him dearly. I love preachers. That's who I live with. They're my best friends. And this guy's been through it. I mean, tough. Hard. And he and I talk probably almost once a week. And I keep telling him, I said, brother, God is doing a work in your life that could not have been done any other way than but by this. And I'm telling you, you are different than you were 3 years ago. And he said, well, how? I said, just trust me. You are different. Your spirit, I said, it's the same you. You still walk like you always walk. You talk like you always talk. But you're different. And folks, this is what God is doing. And this is what we must value. Because we cannot spend our lives valuing the comforts that we're going to have in this life, and that's it. But we have to value the transformation that God wants to bring through what Christ is doing in us. And then thirdly, the last design of the trial. And of course, there are many, many things I could say. I'm just keeping it very simple today. And that is that when we go through a trial, there's something so unique about a trial that suddenly it's like our mind starts locking into things that we would have never locked into before. And in particular, that a trial allows us to identify with Jesus Christ and His life and His suffering like no other way. You see, the moment that you're saved, you're connected to Christ. We call that doctrinally your union with Christ. You're not just in a position with Christ. Actually, Christ is your life. You're connected to Him. And throughout all of our life, we're seeking to know Christ better and to grow in Christ and to love Him. But even in the reading of the Word and even in the coming to the church, still there are still so many things in our life that are missing. But when you go through a trial and all of a sudden you start reading verses of Scripture about the life of Christ, you lock in. I won't even tell you what I was thinking of when I was sitting on the pew this morning, but I had a whole sermon running through my mind about Jesus Christ and the value of His death and the death of your son right there. It's like a thought I would have never thought of. I would have never thought of that. And I thought, wow. I almost wanted to jump up and just preach on that. Because that's what happens. Because you can't see Jesus physically and you can't touch Jesus physically. And Jesus is not going to speak to you verbally like you and I communicate with one another. But He takes these trials and suddenly He puts us in these situations and we begin to read the Word of God and suddenly we lock into things like we've never seen before, especially in the life of Jesus Christ. And so, that's the value of it. Because what's the value of life more than to be connected deeper to the author of life, Jesus Christ? So, trials are hard. And there are all kinds of trials we go through. And they're very, very dangerous. But there's a design. And that is to build our faith, to change our character, to draw us closer in our union and our communion with Jesus Christ. And of course, the glory of that is when we leave this life, we enter into the glory of His presence. And we leave this life of sorrow and tribulation, but then suddenly we get into glory and understand that what God has done in our life, He did it to transform us as we prepare for glory. May God help you folks, you dear folks, to let the Word be your balm. Let the Word be the strength of your soul. Don't let the world shape your thinking and be pressured by it. But let Christ become your all in all in every situation of life. May we bow our heads together for prayer. Gracious Lord, how thankful we are this morning for your wonderful Word, how you have, Lord, made it a balm to our souls. How, Lord, that you give us wisdom that we would have never had had we not been through the experiences of our life. Thank you, Lord. And continue, Lord, we rejoice in you this morning. And, Lord, we joy in our salvation and we joy in Christ. Oh, where would we be without Christ? Thank you, Lord. Meet every need. Show your mercy. Lift up the weak. God, I pray that you'll save the meek and honor your Son in Jesus' precious name. Amen.